All right, we are continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark, the eyewitness account of the life of Jesus as presented by Mark. And I'm going to read for you Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Here's what it says. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of the disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men.'" And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received by me is Corban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Let me pray for us. Lord, we come to your word now. We pray that you would show us what this means, that we would not have dull hearts, but hearts that are attentive to you tonight. Lord, that you would show us how to be made clean. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're talking tonight about how to be made clean. I think, you know, kind of whoever you are, whatever religion you're part of, there's some aspect of us that we realize something's not quite right with us. There's things in us that aren't what they should be. We have thoughts that aren't what they ought to be. We do things that aren't what we would want to do. Certainly we do things that aren't what, you know, God or whatever it is we worship would want us to do. Most of the, you know, religions out there, the different philosophies out there, the different psychologies out there, you know, all have an understanding that there's something wrong. There's things wrong in the world, right? We look at the world around us and we realize people and things are messed up. The question is, what do we do about that? How does that get fixed? And Jesus has a very interesting answer to that kind of a question here. We've been talking as we've been going through about how to study the Bible. As we talked about how to observe, how to interpret, and how to apply, tonight I want to think about application a little bit. That application has three parts to it. Our head, what we believe, our hands, what we do, and our heart, who we want to be. And we're going to see kind of all three of those come out in different ways in this passage and in our applications at the end. This passage is interesting because there's three different audiences in this passage. I don't know if you caught that as I was reading it, but there's three different groups of people Jesus talks to. And he tells them each something that I think is related. It's kind of a common theme running through it. but gives us different sides of the coin. And so what I want to do, kind of our outline for tonight as we read through the passage, is to look at the three different audiences. And the first audience that we're going to look at is the religious leaders. And that starts right at the beginning, right? The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law come to him. They come from Jerusalem, which is kind of the seat of the Israel faith. And they come and they gather around Jesus and they're looking around. And what we've seen before is the religious leaders aren't real happy with Jesus. He's kind of upsetting some of their apple carts, as it were. He's changing some of the things that they would say people are supposed to do. And so they're watching him. And so the religious leaders come and they notice something. Jesus' disciples eat with unwashed hands. And they ask him about it. They say, "Why are you doing this?" And then Mark gives us a little aside here. He realizes we might not fully understand all of the Old Testament implications of this. Unwashed hands, what is that all about? It's not about the fact, you know, today we might say, "Ew, you don't want to eat with unwashed hands because you'd get germs." That's really not what was going on back then. The people back then talked about things that were clean and unclean. The Bible, the Old Testament talks a lot about clean and unclean, not so much in, you know, other germs, but does anybody know? What would clean and unclean be in Scripture? Any thoughts? It's a little different than just dirty, but it's also a little different than like sinful, non-sinful. Any thoughts on how you would talk about clean or unclean?
That's a pretty long list in the Old Testament.
Okay, he gives a long list of things that are clean and unclean, and particularly the things that are unclean are things you can't come into the temple with, can't come before his presence. I think in a lot of the laws about clean and unclean, you know, if you touch a dead body, you become unclean, things like that. What they end up expressing is that God is holy. He is perfect. He is this pure being. And so we need to be careful how we come into his presence. We don't want to come into his presence with stuff that is dirty or that represents death or that represents blood and the life of other of beings. You know, those kinds of things make something unclean, something that we don't want to come into God's presence with. And if you think about the religious leaders, what they've done is they've read this long list in the Old Testament and they've kind of expanded upon it. They've said, well, if God doesn't want the following 10 things that are unclean in his presence, then maybe we should just be real careful. You know, if we want to give them the benefit of the doubt here, they probably, some of them probably originally said, let's be real careful. Let's make sure we wash everything. Let's wash all of our utensils and stuff. We wash our hands, we come into the presence of God in the temple. Well, God's presence is everywhere. Maybe we should just wash our hands whenever we touch the world in any way. And you could just, you know, you can almost see there's this list from God, and as they look at it, they say, well, if God's concerned about these things, maybe we ought to, you know, go the extra mile, as it were. And so by the time of Jesus, people have this long list of to-dos and to-don'ts. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are noticing Jesus' disciples, he's a religious guy, and his religious disciples, they don't do all the things that are on their list of do's and don'ts. There's certain places where they're supposed to be doing things that they're not doing. When they go to the marketplace where the world is, they're supposed to make sure they wash their hands and become clean again before they come back and, you know, would do things where God is. And so the next section says, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples? And notice this, live according to the tradition of the elders. Instead, they eat food with unclean hands. What are they recognizing? They're not saying, why don't your disciples live according to the Old Testament, according to the laws. They're saying, no, we understand. We've made some other traditions beyond that. But all the people have agreed to live by those. Why don't your people live by those? Let me pause here a moment before we get the answer to that question. When you think about traditions, what kind of traditions do we have in our society?
Groundhog's Day.
Okay, yeah, I was about to say, just general ones in society. Okay, Groundhog's Day. Yeah, everybody in Pennsylvania goes and watches this silly little groundhog to see where his shadow shows up, and, you know, they dig him out of the snow this year so that they can see his shadow. Good. What other kind of traditions do we have? What are some of the traditions you might have, or your family might have?
The Christmas tree.
Yeah. Christmas has all kinds of traditions, right? Most families have things that they do every year. People have things that they do. They go get the Christmas tree and put it up, or they bring it down from the attic and put it up. They make some new decorations, or they put up decorations. My brother, when he got married, his wife was one that, you know, every year for her entire life, her mom had always given her an ornament. So she had all the, you know, 20-some ornaments, and so they've started that as their tradition now in their family. Each of the kids gets an ornament every year that, you know, at some point they'll get to take all their ornaments with them. So we have traditions. What other kinds of traditions outside of holidays might we have? We have kind of a lot of ways we do things, right? I mean, even the washing of hands, right? Probably most of us have some sort of a routine. I hope that every now and then at least we wash our hands. But I mean, some people, you know, carry around the stuff and make sure that their hands are clean all the time. Others, it's right before you eat. Others, you know, different people have different ways. But we have things we go through, right, every time. We're coming up to baseball season. I mean, almost all the baseball players have traditions, don't they? Certain things they do, a certain way they do the bat before, you know, a number of times they hit it on the dirt, a certain way that they want. There's certain things they do that they do every time. Every single time, and, you know, it almost becomes superstitious. If they don't do it, they probably can't do any good. We all get those kind of things. How about as a religious group, okay? Crossroads is a Christian group. We are in a church. What kind of traditions? Now, here we're talking about traditions that, again, if we give them the benefit of the doubt, presumably were originally set up to help them be more godly. What kind of traditions do we have that might help us, we might have put in place to help us be more godly?
Your crosses are in religion in general.
Both.
There's that holy water.
Okay, yeah. Some religions will have holy water or special rituals that you'll go through for different things. Good.
Like Ash Wednesday.
Okay, yeah, right now we're in the midst of Lent, right? There's Ash Wednesday, there's Lent. I mean, the Bible doesn't command Lent, but the church has made this tradition. And again, in the best ways of looking at it, the church early fathers looked and said, in the time of, you know, we want to recognize the suffering of Christ. The Old Testament has a number of religious festivals. So we've created one to recognize the sufferings of Christ. He was 40 days in the wilderness. We'll do 40 days of fasting or giving up something in order to focus on Christ. And actually, if you follow the original church's traditions, and they celebrate 50 days of Easter after that up till Pentecost and have this great holiday and celebration. So good, yeah, so there are certainly traditions of those kind. Other kinds of traditions, again, not related to holidays. Well, I think we all have, you know, ways that we've set things up, right? We have a certain set of things we typically do here on a Sunday night. Hopefully they've been set up because they help us worship God. But we have a way we do it, and it looks different than the way some of the other churches around us do it. It's our way of doing it. So what is Jesus' issue here? Why don't they do these traditions anymore? Is he against tradition? What's he against? Well, let's read what he says. He replies to them when he's asked about these traditions they're not following. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. They have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. What's the problem here? Well, the problem here I don't think is necessarily traditions in general, but what have they done? They've started to just follow the rules, right? They're not actually asking Jesus about how his disciples worship God. They're asking Jesus about whether they have clean hands. They're not real concerned about actually the worship of God at this point. They're concerned about they have a list of rules. If you're going to be a good Christian, you know, you don't drink, you don't chew, and you don't go with girls who do, you know? You know, those are some of the old, you know, those are the old, you know, some of the old rules, right? The church has certain ways, and some of those practices, again, might have come out of good things, but what do we do with them? They become a list of rules. If I follow these rules, God will like me. If I don't follow these rules, God won't like me, or at least I won't like you because you're not godly anymore. Jesus looks at them and says, you guys are hypocrites. You guys are just like what Isaiah in the Old Testament wrote. And what did he write? Well, let's take a look at his writings. Isaiah 29:13 says this, the Lord says, These people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." What was the problem? It wasn't actually the problem that the people stopped coming to God. They still showed up at the temple. They still did what they were supposed to do. What was the problem? Their hearts weren't there. They weren't really worshiping God anymore. They didn't really care about being godly. They just cared. They didn't want to offend God, right? They didn't want to offend God, so they still showed up at his temple and did everything he said on the day that they showed up at the temple. But their hearts weren't in it anymore. It was just a bunch of stuff to do. Ezekiel takes this a step further. Ezekiel 33 says this: "As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, 'Come and hear the message that has come from the Lord.' My people come to you, as they usually do, and they sit before you and listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. They hear your words, but do not put them into practice." That's talking about Ezekiel and the people around him. Ezekiel was one who spoke the words of God. And it says people like to come and hear him speak. Actually, people like to come and hear him sing songs. It was a great time. But what happened when they went home? They didn't put anything into practice that they heard. That's the danger. And I think that's the danger that can come with our traditions. Our traditions can lead us to God. Or our traditions can become what we do instead of coming to God with our hearts. We can come here each week and hear wonderful things and sing wonderful songs and like the worship leaders and think they're wonderful. But the question is, do I go home and practice any of this? That's what's going to show my heart, isn't it? Showing up doesn't show my heart. Whether I go home and do something with it this week, that reveals the heart. And Jesus is looking at them. He doesn't really answer the question about why they don't wash hands. He actually looks at the religious leader and said, "You're missing the question. The question isn't, do my disciples wash hands or not wash hands? Who cares? The question is, what's going on in their heart? And you guys are just hypocrites. All you care about is the rules. That's not what God cares about. He cares about the heart." Implications for us. What do we do with this? Actually, let me read the last section here of the Pharisees. Then he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is a gift devoted to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother." What's happening? Again, you want to put yourself there and think about what's going on. These religious leaders have come at some point and said, "All of my money and all of my house and all that I am, I'm giving to God. It's dedicated to God. I'm a servant of God. Everything I have is for God." But what is the implication of that they're drawing? When their mom and dad get older and need help and need assistance and are in trouble, they look at their mom and dad and say, yeah, I know I would normally be the one to care for you, but I've given all my stuff to God, so you get nothing. Go away. God says, wait. Do you see what you've just done? What's the word he uses there? "Thus you nullify the word of God by the tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Isn't that a huge temptation for us that are religious? God, I'm just going to give you my life. And I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do these wonderful things for you. And, oh, you also want me to do that? No, I can't do that, God. Remember, I said I'm going to go over here and do this instead. We get something we like to do for God. And we go do it to the exclusion of all stuff we're actually commanded to do for God. I mean, particularly at our age, it's probably, for a number of us, parents might even be one of those things, right? We just want to get as far away from them as possible and get around some good Christian people. And there's nothing wrong with being around good Christian people, but we have responsibilities to parents too, don't we? And it says they do this in many other areas. I think there's probably many areas of our life that it's actually easy for a religious person to find something that I should go do for God today and actually not do the things he commands us to do. Get out of the things that we're supposed to be doing. The Bible tells us, you know, some of what the Christian life looks like. But, you know, getting together with a bunch of people and having a great worship time is more enjoyable to me than doing, you know, the hard work. Talking to people out there, serving people out there, reading my Bible, whatever it is. What have the Pharisees done? They've made themselves look great. They follow all these rules. They've given all of their life to God. And in the process, they undermine everything God says. The commands that are hard, they don't want to do, they just find good religious sounding ways of getting out of them. Jesus isn't happy with that. What are the interpretations for us? Three dangers. One is the danger of legalism. What is legalism? Legalism is basically where either I, you know, go beyond the commands of God and start requiring them of other people, or even for my own self, I start checking off the things on the list, right? God will like me if I'm good. Here's my list of six things I should do. Here's the list of the Ten Commandments. If I can just check them all off today, God will like me. Well, no. God says, it is by grace we are saved, through faith, not of our own works. It's not my own works that get me to God. It's not the traditions that get me to God. It's not running through a certain set of things every week that gets me to God. And that's also not what gets you to God. So legalism also becomes very judgmental oftentimes, because, of course, I can check off these six things on your list, on my list, and you can only check off five of them. That's a problem. No, it's not about lists. We have to watch out for legalism. Second danger is of hearing and not obeying. You know, what were they guilty of in Ezekiel? They came, they heard the word of God, and then they went home, and it didn't make any difference in their life. I think that's a huge danger for us, for me. And the danger of justifying sin, right? What did they do when there was a command to honor their parents, and they didn't want to honor their parents? They came up with a way of justifying that sounded like they were even being more religious than the Bible. I think those are all three dangers for each of us. We can be those who are legalistic in our following of God. We can be those that hear and don't obey. We can be those who justify our sin. Second group of people, next paragraph. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him. Now he's going to talk to the whole crowd, not just the religious leaders. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Again, we talked a little bit about unclean. If you read through that long list that Josh pointed out is in the Old Testament of unclean, it can sound like it's a lot of external stuff. If you touch this, if you wear this, if you eat this, if you go here, if you go there. What's Jesus say, though? Actually, that's not the stuff that makes you unclean at the end of the day, is it? It's not that you happen to have touched this. What makes you unclean? Stuff inside of you makes you unclean. Actually, those were meant to illustrate the fact that God wants clean things in his presence, not dirty things. They weren't meant to say that God is primarily concerned about all those things. They're meant to be a larger illustration. Let me make an illustration here. I have this cup. Nice clean cup, I just washed it. If I spread a bunch of mud and dirt and nasty stuff all over the outside of this cup, and you were really thirsty, might you still drink some water from it? Now, if I spread all that same stuff on the inside of the cup and you were thirsty, might you want to drink the water from it? Probably not. You wouldn't be nearly as excited, would you? There's outside and inside stuff. What's God really looking at? He's looking at the inside stuff is what he's mostly concerned about, right? And so when he says, clean your cup, is he mostly concerned that I make it shiny on the outside and say, see, my cup is clean, God. I can bring this into the temple now, even though it's filled with crap. No. What's God concerned about? He's using that to illustrate the fact that we probably want to make the whole cup clean, that the inside's got to be clean too. Jesus is looking at them and saying to the crowd, you guys, I mean, think about the crowd, right? They've been following along, they've been seeing great miracles, they've been all excited. He's looking at the crowd and he's saying to the crowd, you guys are looking at the outside. It's not the outside stuff that determines whether your person is good or bad, clean or unclean. It's the inside. You got to look inside to find out what's going on, because that's where God's looking. God is interested on the inside. What do the crowds look at? The crowds look at the outside to determine things. They're looking at what Jesus is doing on the outside. They're looking at the Pharisees who look good on the outside. They're looking at who's bad on the outside. What does God look at? God looks at the inside. He cares about what's going on in us, not what's going on outside of us. And so what is that for us? God is interested in what's inside the cup. He's going to go on and explain this further. Our third group of people, kind of our final point here. After he left the crowds, he entered the house, and his disciples asked him about this parable. So now we get the disciples. These are the followers of Christ. These are the people who should get it, right? Who know what's going on. They ask him about it. Are you so dull, he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and out of his body. Saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. What's his illustration now? He refines the illustration, but he says, if I eat something, where does it go? What goes into my stomach and eventually out of my body, right? It doesn't actually go through my heart at all. It doesn't go through the center of me and who I am, and it doesn't affect me in that way. God's concerned with what's going on inside of here, inside the heart, inside the center of our being, inside of who we are. Food isn't going to affect that. So it's not so much what goes into my body, but God's concerned with what comes out from who I am. What I'm radiating about myself is what he's interested in. He went on, what comes out of a man makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these come from inside, make a man unclean. I have a cup of water here. This is your life. Okay, here's your life. Why is there water on the floor? And on me? What do you think? Because I hit the cup, right? If your life had sat here without any pressure from the outside, none of the water would come out, right? When I hit the cup, water comes out and sprays all over the place. That's the world's typical answer to that question. If that's your answer to that question, what's going to be the solution to the problems in life? To the problems when water comes spraying out all over life? Well, the solution is going to be, I need to do something about what's hitting the cup, right? I need to change the circumstances. I need to make the pressure less. So if I get angry and yell at you, what's the problem? Well, the problem is, it's been a really hard day. I was up really late last night. I'm not having a very good day. I'm tired. My boss was a real pain in the neck. You said something offensive to me. Of course I got angry. What do I need to do to fix it, right? I need to back off some of that stress. If I wasn't under so much stress, I wouldn't be yelling at everybody all day long. What does Jesus say is the reason that there's water on the floor? Is the reason there's water on the floor because I hit the cup? What's he say? Where does anger and adultery and greed and malice and lewdness and all, where does that come from? It comes from inside of us, right? Why is there water on the floor? There's water on the floor because there's water in the cup. What would happen if this was a cup of milk and I hit it? Well, there'd be milk on the floor, wouldn't there? See, what God's concerned about isn't what's hitting it on the outside. What God's concerned about is what's on the inside. When you get hit, anger comes pouring out because there's anger inside. If there wasn't anger inside, anger wouldn't come pouring out. Did Jesus ever get hit? A lot worse than I've ever been hit. They beat him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. Did he get angry and yell at him? He was silent. as a sheep before its shears. He's silent. He's hanging on a cross unjustly. He didn't do anything. Even the pilot who hung him there said he didn't do anything. He did it for the crowds, because the crowds wanted him dead. And so he hung him on a cross. What does Jesus do on the cross? Does he curse Pilate? Does he curse the guards? We'll find out in several of the Gospels. He says, praise, Father, forgive them. What's the issue? Well, we get hit by the stuff in the world. Jesus says, what's coming out is what's inside. And that's what God's concerned about. He's concerned about what's inside. What are we going to do with the stuff in us? So if you look at your life and you see evil thoughts somewhere, if you see sexual immorality or theft or murder, adultery or greed or any of these things, what can we do about them? Does it mean I need to stop yelling? Well, it's good not to yell, but does that solve the problem? I don't think so. Let's look at another passage. Luke 6 says this. This is one of the other Gospels. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good out of things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. The overflow of the heart. He gives this illustration of trees. If we look at the next slide, you know, if I'm seeing good fruit, what does that mean? That means I've got a good tree, right? If I'm seeing thorns and nasty stuff, what does it mean? I've got a bad tree. I've got a thorn tree. From a thorn tree, I can't get fruit. So if I'm seeing stuff in my life or in the world around me, right, what's wrong with the world? Well, the primary answer to that is us, each one of us, the stuff coming out of us. The world itself isn't somehow corrupt. There are corrupt people in the world. And actually, we all are corrupt in some ways. We need to see our behavior as an indication of a root in our heart, something bad going on inside of us. And we have to have God get at that and change that. If the root changes, if the tree changes, then the fruit will change. One illustration I heard that I think is really good is that of fruit stapling. If I have a basket of apples and I have a dead tree, one way I could try to fix that is to get a bunch of these apples and staple them all over the dead tree, and it'll look like I've got a nice apple tree, right? How long will that last? A very short time, right? Because all the apples are eventually going to rot because they're not attached to the tree. If I want apples, what do I need to do? I need to tear down that tree and plant an apple tree, right? Stapling a bunch of apples to a tree isn't going to do the trick. But I think that's what we often do. We see something wrong in our lives. We see that we yelled at this person. And so we pray, we think about how not to yell next time. It's just fruit stapling. We're just taking the bad tree, the anger that was coming out, the anger that's still in us, and trying to, instead of yelling, you know, go punch a punching bag, go in the bathroom and deal with it, whatever. Yeah, that's nicer. I'm not yelling at the person and getting in trouble for it or eventually hitting the person. But I haven't dealt with the issue, have I? The fact that I yelled at you today should lead me to go back and say, God, what's going on in my heart? Where is that anger for this person coming from? And the anger isn't coming from the fact that I was tired. Maybe I am tired. Maybe that's part of the circumstances I'm in. But again, I have to go back and say, God, why when I'm tired do I get angry? Jesus didn't get angry when he was tired, and he was very tired at times. God, let me look inside. What's going on? What is it I want? What is it I'm doing? We could go a lot further with that. I don't have a time for an entire counseling class right now. But I think Jesus' point here is that we tend to look on the outside, right? Both of them, when we're looking for good things, we make this list, checklist, and say, if I do the following 10 things, God will like me. And also for the bad things, we look at the fact that you yell and you try to deal with the yelling. God says, no. I'm interested in the heart. That's where that stuff is coming from. The bad stuff is coming out of the heart. Let's deal with that. Let's fix that. If we fix that, good stuff will start to come out. When you come to worship me, what do I care about? I care about your heart. What are the implications for us? I'm going to skip the implications for us. The implications for us are threefold. What defiles you? What's the thing that's got us dirty? It's us. It's not anything outside of us. Nobody else has made me sin. Where does sin come from? It comes from within. Therefore, if I'm going to deal with it, I have to cut it off at the heart. I have to figure out what's driving it, the selfishnesses and other stuff that's driving it. And how will God change us? By changing the heart. And that's the message of the gospel, right? That Christ died and rose again to do what? To give us a new life. The problem isn't just that we're a little messed up and we need to get a little bit better. The problem is that we're totally messed up and we need an entirely new life, a new heart, to start over again. Let me end with four applications. What do we do with this week? Well, I'll just make the applications the same as the passage. The first is to the religious person. Would you call yourself a religious person, whether it's Christian or anything else? Do you know religious people that try to do good things that would call themselves spiritual in some form or another? To the religious person, I think he'd say, are we trying to get to God by our rules and traditions? We can't do it. We can't do it. Rules and traditions won't get us to God. We'll just become hypocrites, trying to enforce all these rules, but without knowing God in the process. Or are we trying to use religion to ignore the commands of God? We look holy, but we're actually not holy at all. To the crowds, to just the people out there, everywhere, I think Jesus would look at them and say, what are you looking at? Are you here for the outward stuff? The miracles, the wonderful things? Are you turned off by somebody that looks a little bad on the outside, attracted to somebody who looks a little good on the outside? God ain't interested in the outside. That's not the point. The point of all this stuff isn't clean up your life and you can come to God. The point is you're all dirty on the inside and God needs to clean you. Come to God for cleaning. Are you a disciple that's trying to follow Christ? But you read this list in Mark and say, man, I see some of that. I see greed. I see impure thoughts. I see places where I steal. Maybe I don't go into stores and steal, but I do things that aren't what I ought to do. It says, look inside. That's where it's coming from. And the message of the gospel is, if we look inside, God can deal with the inside. But we've got to be willing for God to get inside of us. We've got to be willing to honestly look inside and say, what's the roots of this stuff? And not just try to fix the outside, not just try to staple the fruit. It's not going to work. And if we put all three of these together, what's the message for all of us? Are you worshiping God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I think would be the question. And that's not a question of, are you worshiping God by going to enough places and doing enough things and checking off enough boxes and trying to fix enough of those sins, but are you worshiping God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength? That's what he calls us to. And if we're doing that, he'll help us fix the other things that need to be fixed or whatever. But God isn't looking to see if they're fixed. He's looking to see where our heart is. Where's your heart tonight? Let me pray for us. Lord, we come to you now. Lord, let us not fall into the trap of just trying to look good on the outside, of trying to fix ourselves. But Lord, may you reach into our hearts, reshape us, remold us, enable us to really worship you, so that the things that we do, the things we believe, the people we are, would reflect that worship of you. We ask this in your name. Amen. As the worship team comes, just take a moment and think about that even now. Are you just here to sing nice songs and hear nice words? Are you really here tonight to worship with all your heart? And if you're not, confess that right now. Stand up and worship Him with all of your heart. Starting now.